We hear the saying, small things come in little packages. I think it's a saying that's mostly used by short people. When I was growing up, a friend of mine, he wasn't real tall, and his sister was a lot shorter than he was, and his mother was about the same size as her. And she used to say, I don't have a problem with being short because I can get tall people to do things for me. So maybe that's true. And it is true in the case of a lot of different things. Okay, now, I looked up some different metals the other day, and an ounce of copper, okay, is worth about $2.65. This was a few days ago I looked these up. So an ounce of silver was about $16 at the time. Platinum was about $815, and gold was just under $1,300. So it takes over 5 pounds of silver to equal 1 ounce of gold. So a little package value, it depends on what's inside of it. Makes sense, doesn't it? So as we look at the Bible, we may tend to overlook some books. Here we have a section in the Old Testament that's referred to as the Minor Prophets. Well, was what they had to say not that important? Well, that's really untrue, because many great prophecies are included in those Minor Prophet books, including many concerning the Savior and salvation. And so we can't overlook them. The only reason that they're referred to as the Minor Prophets is they don't have the great number of pages of writings as do like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, some of the bigger books that are out there. So good things can and do come in small packages. So let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks that when you look at us, you look at our heart, and our heart's pretty much the same size from one person to the next. It doesn't make any difference how big we are or how small we are. Our heart is pretty much the same size. And so that's what's important, because that's where you look. And so, Father, help us to remember that it's not how tall we are or how many pounds we are, how much of us is muscle and how much of us is fat or whatever, that, Lord, you look at our hearts and you love each one of us equally. So, Father, help us to judge in the same way that you do, okay, by a person's heart and not by their looks or their size. So, Lord, as we look at maybe something small today, Father, help us to see the wisdom that's there. Because if there wasn't a message for us in this book, Lord, it wouldn't be there. Okay, so help us to find the message that you have for each one of us. So I want us to look at some of the smallest books in the Bible. Now, 3 John is the smallest, only 14 verses. And then the book of Jude and Philemon are tied for second. They each have 25 verses in them. So quick, where's the book of Jude? Okay, you know where the book of Jude is? Well, if you don't, it's right before, the book before, the book of Revelation. Okay, and so I'm sure you probably know where that is. That's the last book in the Bible. So you can just start in the back and start going forward, and you will quickly find the book of Jude. So where's the book of Philemon? Aha, now that's maybe a little trickier, okay? Actually, it is tucked in between Titus, another book that we don't really hear an awful lot about, and Hebrews. Now, most people are probably going to be able to find Hebrews because it's one of the longer books as you get near the back of the Bible. So most people know where Hebrews is. But Titus, again, is one that we don't really know all that well, and maybe we'll do some work in there to give it some, I don't know, not fame, but to see what there is in there for us. Well, I want to talk about the book of Philemon. Now, the Lord laid this book on my heart about 32 years ago. I remember it because at that time, my wife and I had a Christian bookstore in a mall about 20 miles or so from our home, and I was driving home one night, and to me, just out of nowhere, this book of Philemon came into my mind. And I have not figured out why. There's not a lot of studies out there about the book. And with it being only 25 pages or 25 verses long, you know, there's not a whole lot that can be said about it, I guess. But, you know, I couldn't figure it out and still haven't been able to find just what it was that I'm supposed to get out of this. Now, some people pronounce it Philemon and some people say Philemon. So it's up to you. It doesn't really matter. Okay, but Paul probably wrote this from the prison when he was in Rome. And it was written right around the same time, maybe at the same time, as the book of Colossians, right around 60 AD. And you'll see why that's important, that it was written about the same time as the book of Colossians. So it's short. So let me start here. Okay, and I'm going to be reading this from the New Living Translation. Okay, and it starts out, "This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace." Now, this is a typical opening for a letter from Paul. You know, he talks about, you know, it's for me, and I got these friends that are here that are helping me and working with me, and just wanted you to know that, and this is who I'm writing it to. You know, sometimes, well, most often it's to the church of whatever. But this was to Philemon himself. So he goes on and says, "I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people." Now, Philemon doesn't realize it, but in these verses 4 through 7, Paul's kind of buttering him up for what's going to come later in the letter. He's kind of saying, praying that you'll put into action the generosity that comes from your faith. You know, to me this says, you know, "Hey, Philemon, I know you. You're just a good old boy. And, you know, I know you love the Lord. And so I'm really hoping that you're going to listen close to what I got to say and take it to heart and just do the right thing there." So then he goes on in verses 8 and 9. He says, "That is why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus." So, you know, Paul's kind of trying to puff up Philemon a little bit more, you know, saying it's the right thing for you to do. And he's saying, "I know you always want to do the right thing because you're such a good guy. You're such a strong believer in Christ Jesus. And so I don't have to demand this from you because I know that you're going to do what's the right thing." So Philemon is still unaware of what Paul could be talking about. He's thinking, "Oh, he wants to ask a favor of me. You know, sure, I'll do anything for Paul. You know, no problem." So in verses 10 through 12, Paul goes on. It says, "I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart." Now, Philemon, I'm sure when he read that word, Onesimus, now, we might say, well, who's Onesimus? You know, if you're not familiar with the book of Philemon, You might read that and say, well, who is this guy? But who that is a runaway slave of Philemon's. And so when Philemon probably saw that name, Onesimus, he's thinking, ah, I wondered where he was. You know, he left me, you know, we don't know how long, what period of time there was from when he left until, you know, he found Paul and, you know, when this letter was written. But, you know, now we see why Paul is trying to get on Philemon's good side. You know, Philemon's got to be thinking, you know, how did he get to Rome? You know, where did he get money to go to Rome? You know, and what's he going to do there? You know, because according to the law, Philemon could have Onesimus put to death. Okay, he was a runaway slave. And, you know, that's what the law said. And so, you know, Paul knew what could happen to Onesimus. But he's kind of leaning on Philemon that he's going to do the right thing. So Paul has reason to be concerned about his friend Onesimus. So let me continue in verses 13 to 16. Paul says, I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave. He is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. I cannot imagine what must be going through Philemon's mind as he is reading this letter. Because Paul says, you wanted him to help on my behalf? I didn't give him permission to go anyplace. Maybe if I knew you needed help, maybe I would have sent him to you. And you're saying that I lost Onesimus? I didn't lose Onesimus. He ran away. You know, he just took off. I had no idea where he had gone. So Paul goes on in verses 17 through 19. And he says, so, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Wow. Paul speaks, of the close relationship that he has with Philemon. And then he really lays it on. He says, I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. No pressure here, Philemon. You know, Paul's not trying to put any pressure on you. Okay, just remember, Philemon, that if it wasn't for me, you'd be going to hell. Okay, so don't be coming down on my buddy Onesimus too hard, because I'm the one that led you to the Lord. So Philemon has to be thinking, Paul has really put me in a corner. Whoa. So Paul starts to conclude this part of the letter in verse 20. He says, yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ, reminding Philemon that their relationship is because of Christ and that they share that joy together. Then verse 21 and 22, Paul says, I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayer and let me return to you soon. Verse 21, you know, Paul is applying a little more pressure on Philemon. He's saying, I'm hoping you're going to do the right thing. Okay? But verse 22, to me, that's a clincher. He says, I'm going to be coming to see you to make sure you have done what I have requested. Okay, Paul has laid out very clearly what he expects from Philemon. Don't give Onesimus what he deserves. Okay, you know, I know you could have him put to death. I know you could beat him. I know you could keep him in chains 24/7. I know you could trade him or give him to somebody else. You know, I know that you could do all those things, but don't give Onesimus what he deserves. And the second thing that he's laid out is accept Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. It wasn't just, here's your runaway slave back. It was, you know what I expect from you. Don't disappoint me, because I'm hoping to come, and I'm hoping when I get there, I'm going to see Onesimus, you know, happy in the Lord, you know, no problems. So then Paul signs off in his usual way. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, send you his greetings. So do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. May the grace of the Lord Christ Jesus be with your spirit. It was another way to let Philemon know, who was aware of the situation. Okay? These people that I just mentioned, along with Timothy in the beginning, you know, they know what's going on here. And they know that Onesimus is going back to you as a believer. You know, not just as a slave, but as a believer. And so, you know, we are expecting you to do the right thing. So what's the message for you and I here? You know, like I said in the beginning, I've been wondering about that for 30 plus years. But maybe it's this. People change. Sometimes it takes something tragic. I think I've mentioned before about this family that their youngest child, a son, was the same age as our oldest son, in the same grade, and you know, he died. He didn't drown. He was in the water, but they don't think it was drowning. You know, they don't really know what it was, but he was in the hospital for a few days and didn't make it. They came to the Lord because of that. Now, they could have done a 180 and, you know, gone the other direction, but that brought them so much closer to the Lord. Or sometimes it's a change in circumstances. You know, again, maybe a loss or maybe a gain. You know, some people, you know, maybe they grew up in the church, they got married, and, you know, they kind of went to church for a while, and then they quit going to church, and, you know, Sunday was just another day to them. Well, then they get some kids, and the kids start to grow up, and they think, you know, well, you know, maybe we need to take our kids to church. And so maybe that change in their circumstances brings them back into the church, brings them back to the Lord, changing from what they had become back into what they had first had been. Or maybe sometimes it's just waking up. I need the Lord. You know, my life is messed up. And so I got to get to the Lord. You know, I've tried everything else and nothing else is working, that's for sure. And so I need to have the Lord in my life. But unfortunately, other people cannot see or do not accept the change in people sometimes. You know, if you know you were in the same town that you grew up in, you went to school in, and you know a lot of your friends are still there, and your relatives are there, and all, and you know you were not the nicest person. You weren't real good to your spouse. You weren't real good to your kids. You know, and you lost your job a couple of times, and you know you had a drinking problem, and you know all these things. And then all of a sudden you come to the Lord. Some people have a hard time accepting that. You know, she's always going to be that way. You know, she's never going to change. Are you kidding me? You know, him, he'd never amount to anything. You know, it's just the way that Smith family is. You know, that's the way they are. They always have been for generations. You know, he isn't going to change. He isn't going to break the mold. He's going to be just like his father, just like his grandfather. And in some cultures, that's the way it is. You know, some people, they're fifth generation coal miners or sixth generation farmers. You know, they live on the land that their great, great, great grandfather bought and built a log cabin on and, you know, cleared the land. And, you know, that's just what they're always going to do. They can't imagine ever doing anything else. And, you know, sometimes it's an alcohol problem, you know, and everybody says, you know, he's a drunk just like his father. You know, she's a drunk just like her grandmother. And, you know, that's just something they're always going to do. You know, I never could trust the Smiths. You know, they're always, you know, breaking deals and they're always, you know, doing the wrong thing. You know, if somebody's house gets broken into, the police go to the Smiths before they go anyplace else because they probably were in on it or know about it for sure. And, you know, we see some families that say, yeah, they're on welfare. Their parents are on welfare. Grandparents are on welfare. Their parents were on welfare. You know, that cycle is just going to keep on going. They're never going to change. But when someone, anyone, has Jesus in their lives, they change. Period. That's it. Now, maybe it's going to take them a while to get rid of that drinking problem. Sometimes the best thing they can do is get away from where they are, the friends and the family that may be causing a lot of problems in their lives. But, you know, they can change. And, you know, people need to be able to see that and be able to believe it. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17 from the NIV. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Now that may seem like some worn out scripture, but you know what? The truth never gets old. And no one knew this better than Paul. Paul was probably the last person anyone ever expected to become a believer. And when he did, there was many that doubted his conversion. It took him a long time to be able to get some people to believe that he really was not who he was before. And that, you know, his conversion had come in the way that he said that it did. And he had, you know, become, you know, the complete opposite of who he had been. And so for a long time, he was rejected by both sides of the battle because the Jews wanted to kill him and the Christians didn't believe him. So who better to stand up for a runaway slave? Now, if Philemon could believe in Paul's conversion, and Philemon could believe in his own conversion, why not a slave? Why couldn't Onesimus be changed as well? Now, Onesimus is only mentioned one other time in Scripture, in Colossians 4, verses 7 through 9, and this is from the New Living Translation. And this is what Paul writes. He says, Tychicus will give you a full report about how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and faithful helper who serves me in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. I am also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that is happening here. So, there's a possibility that Onesimus was there when Philemon was reading Paul's letter to him, because he was taking the letter to the Colossian church, but I would be probably pretty sure that Philemon's letter was there as well. Okay, because Philemon was part of the Colossian church. So if that's the case, all the more pressure on Philemon to respond as a forgiving believer. I want to try to imagine the scene, okay? Now, this is purely fiction, so just bear with me. Okay, let's picture Philemon. He's at home with his family, well, maybe some friends, you know, some other brothers and sisters from the church, and someone comes running into the house, all excited, and they say, there's two men here saying that they have some letters from Paul. And, you know, Philemon says, letters from Paul? Wow, how wonderful. Bring them in. Get them some food and something to drink. Man, they must be tired on their long journey here from Rome, because they would have known where Paul was. And so Tychicus is the first to enter, and he introduces himself as a friend of Paul's. And Philemon greets him with a, you know, a robust hug and a holy kiss. And then he asks, were not others traveling with you? They said that there were two men. And he answers, yes, I came with my good friend and brother in Christ. And Onesimus slowly enters a house that he had last entered as a slave. And he's just kind of looking down, looking at the floor. He doesn't want to make eye contact with anybody, especially not Philemon. And Philemon looks at him, and he's in shock. And then he kind of looks around the room to see how the others would respond, because, you know, they knew the situation. And he says, is this not my runaway slave? And Onesimus then answers. He said, yes, master, it's I, Onesimus. Please read Paul's letter before you judge me. I've already judged you guilty of running away. Please, master, read Paul's letter. I'm not the man I was when I took leave of my duties here. After Philemon reads Paul's letter and reads it through several times, he looks at Onesimus, and it's easy to see that Philemon has softened his demeanor. He rises, and he goes to Onesimus, and he reaches out to him, and he hugs him, welcoming him home. And as they say, or as I say, at the end of a Hallmark movie, and they all lived happily ever after. Well, we have no idea if it happened like that, or if Philemon had Onesimus put in chains, or if he had him beaten, or maybe even took his life. Scripture gives no indication. And some Bible scholars out there believe that, you know, maybe Onesimus went on to become the leader of the church of Colossae. I'm not sure where they get that. You know, it's not contained in the Bible. Maybe some other books, maybe Josephus, or, you know, some other writings that are out there, possibly. But I don't know. So maybe the message that I thought he had for me was this. I thought I was to go back, like Onesimus had to go back to my hometown. And when I left my hometown, I was not a believer. And I left on bad terms with a lot of people. But so far, the Lord has not shown me for sure what it is that I was supposed to get from the book of Philemon. Maybe he will show me, you know, without a doubt. Or maybe he will show you what you're supposed to get from this small book tucked away in the New Testament. Well, I want to share an old Gaither song with you, one that I've always liked. I'm not a huge Gaither fan, but they have a lot of good stuff out there. But I just want to share this with you, okay? So bear with me, because Bill tells us how we'll be changed once we have given our lives to the Lord. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame,
Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole.
I know there may be some believers that maybe someone has had a hard time really understanding or believing the change that's come into your life. Just continue to be a good witness and to let people see that you're not who you were, that you're now who the Lord has made you to be, because he's the only one that can change us. I mean, we can change our physical appearance. We can change, the way we talk. You know, we can change a lot of things, but only Jesus can change us from the inside out. And you can't force that down somebody else's throat. That's something that has got to come with time, and it's got to come with love and understanding from you. And I know that there's going to be times when it's going to be frustrating because people can only see you as who you used to be and not who you are now. So don't give up. Don't give up on them. Pray for them. Pray that they'll see the difference and that they'll believe the difference, and maybe they'll want the difference in themselves as well. And I know there may be somebody that's listening that, you know, you don't know Christ. You know, there is no relationship between you and him. And so there needs to begin one. And you maybe don't know how to do that. Maybe you've gone to church sometimes. Maybe you've gone to church for a long time, but you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ in your life. And so it's going to be difficult for you to maybe do. You know, maybe the church that you go to or have gone to, you know, the pastor doesn't talk about salvation. He doesn't talk about having a relationship with a risen Savior. Well, I want to tell you that relationship is there for anyone and everyone. You know, you've not been too bad. Okay, I don't care what you've done in your life. You know, there's no sin that's new to the Lord. You know, there's nothing that you can do that he's going to say, you know, wow, I've never seen that or heard of that before. But even if he hadn't, he'd still say, I love you, and I want you to come to me. And how you do that is knowing what Scripture says is true. You know, at Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Christ. And, you know, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, and that he grew up and he lived his life, a sinless life. He never committed a sin, never fell to the temptations that he had in his life. And, you know, the temptations he had then were a lot different than what we have now. You know, we've invented a lot of new ways to sin. But he never fell to anything that was available to him at that time. And if he lived today, he wouldn't fall to anything that there is today either. But he went to the cross because of sin. He went to the cross because of your sin and my sin. And so as he was on that cross, just before he died, all of that sin came into him. You know, the sins of the people that were around him and calling him names, the soldiers that had nailed him to the cross. You know, the ones that had beaten him, he was there for their sin, but he was there for my sin today, the sins that I've committed today. And boy, I've had a bad day, and I know I've committed a lot. But he loves me, and he forgives me. And he's going to keep on forgiving me because he's never going to stop loving me. And it was the love of us that allowed him to do what he did, to give up his life for sins that he didn't commit. And after he died, they put him in a borrowed tomb. Didn't even have a tomb of his own. They put him in a tomb of another person. And 3 days later, he came to life. That's what we celebrate on Easter. You know, it's not the Easter bunny. It's Jesus Christ and the new life that he had and the new life that's promised to us if we believe. Okay, the only way you can believe it is to believe it on faith, because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But every word of it's true. And so we need to believe that. You need to believe that in your heart. You need to confess it with your mouth. And you need to ask for forgiveness of your sins. Just go to the Lord and say, Father, I believe that your son is the son of, that I need in my life, and that he died for my sins, and that he rose from the dead. Father, I ask for forgiveness for all of my sins, all of those that I know that I've committed, and all those that I committed that I'm not even aware of. Please, Father, forgive me. I want you in my life. I want Jesus in my heart. I want to change from who I've been to become who you need me to be. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen.